Acts chapter 8, verses 26 to 40. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Go south to the road, the desert road, that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza." So he started out, and on his way he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and on his way home was sitting in his chariot reading the book of Isaiah the prophet. The Spirit told Philip, "Go to that chariot and stay near it." Then Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. "Do you understand what you are reading?" Philip asked. "How can I?" he said, "unless someone explains it to me." So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. The eunuch was reading this passage of scripture. "He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before the shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth." The eunuch asked Philip, "Tell me, please, who is the prophet talking about, himself or someone else?" Then Philip began with that very passage of scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. As they travelled along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "Look, here is water. Why shouldn't I be baptized?" And he gave orders to stop the chariot. Then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. When they came out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away, and the eunuch did not see him again, but went on his way rejoicing. Philip, however, appeared at Azotus and travelled about, preaching the gospel in all the towns until he reached Caesarea.
And then we'll look at this passage. Lord God, we thank you for your word. We pray, Lord, that again, will your spirit move in our hearts and our minds as we look at it and as you speak to us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So friends, we've been looking at the book of Acts, or the first eight chapters of Acts, over the last couple of months, and we've come to the last week of that. That's when you go, "Oh," but that's okay. We've come to the last week of that, and we've called this series Hearts on Fire. And I want you to understand that when we talk about hearts on fire, we're not just talking about getting excited about Jesus, which you should because he has poured out his grace, but it's also about refining us. So we get excited about what God has done for us, but fire refines us as well. And so as we looked at this book of Acts, we see that happening to the people. And that's why we want you to get a hold of this idea of our hearts on fire. Because what we're talking about here is our hearts being changed, our hearts being transformed. Because in our hearts, that's the part of us that we make our decisions from. It's where we keep the things that actually mean the most to us. Our heart is the seat of our desires. It's actually where those things sit that drive us to do the things that we do. Our heart is where our treasure is. What means the most to us? In fact, what's in our heart becomes the thing that identifies us. It's the thing where we find our worth. And unless a heart changes, nothing will. Unless a heart changes, nothing will. And I think in our world, this is our greatest problem, our dark hearts. We change things in our world and we call it progress. But unless you haven't noticed, progress is a myth. Progress might see some things change, but it will never change a heart. I don't know if you've noticed that, but progress will never change a heart. We need our hearts set on fire. Fire refines, and that's what our hearts need. And so today I want us to see this happening again, because as we've looked over the first chapters of Acts, we've seen many people's hearts set on fire. We've seen them changed. In the first couple of chapters, we saw thousands of people changed. And we see things that are happening in the way that God is working. When we look at a passage like this, we get to see the way that God works the same way in this individual. And so we get to see in this passage, I think, everything that's been brought together. Because we named this series after the passage in Acts 24, verse 32, where the two men who were walking along the road with Jesus to Emmaus, after Jesus had left, said, as he opened the scriptures to us, weren't our hearts burning within us? And I think this passage book ends that series beautifully, because here we see Philip opening the scriptures to the Ethiopian, and his heart burns within him, and he's a life transformed. And so we get to see that in this individual. So what I want to do today is see how this man's heart is changed. We don't see any miracles of healing or thousands of people changed. It's one person. But the way that God works here is the same. And if there's anything that you take from this Acts series, that's what I want you to see. What God has done and is doing for you and for me. So the first thing I want us to see in this passage is approaching the heart, the way the heart is approached. If you've got your Bibles open, follow along. I'm at verse 26. Now, an angel of the Lord said to Philip, go south to the road, the desert road, that goes down to, from Jerusalem to Gaza. So he started out, and on his way he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of the treasury of Candace, which means queen of the Ethiopians. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and on his way home, he was sitting in his chariot reading the book of Isaiah, the prophet. So the first thing I want you to see here is these two characters that we're introduced to. Well, there's three actually, because there's the spirit, but there's Philip and there's this Ethiopian eunuch. And the spirit I want you to see is leading everything. He's the one who is approaching people's hearts here. It's God himself. And Philip travels to meet this guy. If you look at the next slide, this is the green lines are where Philip travelled. So he was in Jerusalem, as we know, because we met him in Acts chapter 6 as one of the seven that would serve tables and look after people. And then he went up to Samaria and Sychar, and that's where Keith talked to us last week, where we heard about Simon, the magician, that sort of stuff, and Philip was doing things up there, and then the apostles went and visited and the Holy Spirit came. And then Philip's come back to Jerusalem, and then the line that's heading off to the left there is where the road upon which Philip meets the Ethiopian, because you can see Gaza in the bottom left-hand corner, where he would be heading back to. And then we're told at the end that he goes off to Acetus, and then he does a surfing tour up the coast to where he finishes at Caesarea, where he ends up living. We find out in Acts 21, verse 3, that the Apostle Paul actually visits Philip in Caesarea at his home. So he gets a bit of a run through. But we see Philip here, as he's come back to Jerusalem, he's making his way along this road because the Spirit told him to go. He said, I want you to go down onto this road that's heading south to Gaza. And so Philip does what he's told by the Spirit, and he makes his way down there. What I want you to see here is Philip is being obedient to God, and he accepts an opportunity from God. Luke's great because he throws in some funny scenes. Because he talks about Philip running alongside the chariot. Wow, hey, eavesdropping on what someone's reading. I mean, it's a kind of an odd situation, right? But that's what's going. And I guess he was fit. Maybe he knew Briley, so he had a good physio and he could keep up with the chariot. But he's heading down there. We get this funny scene. But what we see is that he's being obedient to God and he takes an opportunity. And we can learn these things for ourselves. When we visited theme parks with our kids, and if you go at the wrong time of year, when you go to a theme park, you know how you got to stand in a queue for like 45 minutes for a 30-second ride? Well, we do that sometimes, but a couple of times we've done that, and we've been with our kids, I'll talk to someone in the queue. And I do it because I like to talk to people. I also like to do it because I'm a parent, and part of my job is to embarrass my children. That's why I don't run parenting courses. But I was talking to these people, and it's happened a couple of times, and we were talking in the queue, and by the time we got to the front of the ride, those people had told me their whole life story and what was going on in their lives. And my older son once said to me, "So where do you know them from?" I said, "I just met them." Embarrassment. But it was an opportunity that was given. I don't know what's happened. I don't know what seeds were planted in that conversation. That happened twice to me. There was another situation where I was in a coffee shop, in a cafe in the middle of a park. And after I finished having coffee with the person I was meeting, I was working my way back to my car, and there was a guy sitting on a park bench watching his children play, and he had a Bible open. And I just thought, oh, well, I'll do the nice thing, and I'll, because I'm a Christian brother, I said, "Are you enjoying what you're reading?" Because I just thought he'd say yes and I'd go on my way. But no. He wasn't reading Isaiah 53. And I'm not as good as Luke because I can't remember what the passage was. But I said, "Oh, what's going on?" And I sat with him for about 40 minutes after asking him that question while he told me he'd lost his job, his marriage was on the rocks. He was in the park with his children because he just didn't know where his life was going. And so he was reading the Bible and we were able to talk about that. It was more listening on my part than talking, but you never know what seed you're planting, right? Just being obedient to God and taking the opportunities that he gives us because they're everywhere. But I want us to see, not just that we might be Philip and the situations that Philip is in, but for many of us, we need to see ourselves also through the eyes of the Ethiopian. Because many of us were not Christians. All of us were not Christians before we came to know Jesus. And so that God in this passage is doing something in this guy's life. And it's incredible. Because what we see here is that the Ethiopian finding Jesus is not his own work. We're told some things about this guy by Luke. You see, we're told that this guy, he had reached what we would consider great heights in his own country in Ethiopia. See, he worked in the palace. He worked for the Queen of Ethiopia. He was the CFO, for you corporate types, if you need that kind of language. CFO is the Chief Financial Officer of Ethiopia. He'd risen to those kind of heights. But telling us that he's a eunuch, when people rose up from the common ranks into these higher positions, they were dealt with so they couldn't sow their common oats amongst the royal oats, if you get my drift. And that was his sacrifice that he had made as he rose to the top. But it's interesting to me is even though he had this great job, obviously wealthy because he had a chariot, we're told that he could read, he was educated. Despite all of these things, he's still looking for something. Because he left his home in Ethiopia and made his way through Gaza up into Jerusalem to find something. We're told to worship. There's something missing for this guy. But because he lives in the ancient world, he can't get his answer from Google, and he can't put his question out on social media, so he gets in his Ferrari and he travels up to Jerusalem to maybe find what that something is that's missing in his heart. The thing is, when he gets to Jerusalem, he's going to be disappointed. Because he goes to the temple, but he would not be allowed inside the temple. Because we read in Deuteronomy 23:1 that a eunuch cannot enter the temple. He has travelled all this way to find something, only eventually to be rejected and say, "You can't come in here." What a disappointment. Well, he's likely cashed up. And so he buys himself a scroll of the scroll of Isaiah. So as I said, we can find out that he's educated because he can read. But what's he lacking? He can read, but what he's lacking is understanding. He says it right there. Philip says, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And Philip said, "How can I unless someone explains it to me?" And there's Philip's opportunity. What he's lacking is understanding. Is it any wonder that people in today's society are hostile towards Jesus? It's not through lack of education. It's not through lack of ability, it's lack of understanding. And I think this is why we as Christians, we need to be patient and compassionate and gracious, because we too were once like this without understanding until Jesus came to us. Isn't it interesting that this guy could not find what he was looking for in all his wealth and everything that was going on in his own country, and he couldn't find it in Jerusalem, but he found it on a dirt road on the way home. Jesus came to him. Jesus came to him. See, God makes the move that we need. He comes to us because we can't find him. I wonder what things get in our way. Where are we looking for that something in our lives that's missing that might give us meaning? Where are we spending our time looking for them? Some of us are looking for that something that's missing in having the perfect home. It's always got to look good. Or we're looking for meaning in our lives by having busy children. Because if we've got busy children, we're busy. And if we're busy, we're important. Maybe it's in a good job. Just like the Ethiopian eunuch, you know. I can find everything I need if I could just get a good job, if I could have the right education. Maybe it's if your children have the right education. Maybe for some of you, it's looking good. It's looking right, wearing the right clothes, having the right haircut. Maybe it's just you're so craving for something, looking for something, some kind of accolade or approval that you go out of your way to do these things. Maybe for some of you, you're just trying to get through the week. Maybe for some of us, it's our ministry. Being recognized in our ministry is the thing where we're seeking that something that is missing. God has something to say, because when we look for those things, they become our idols. They become the thing that means we will never find God, because you will not find God in them, so they become our gods. The same for the Ethiopian eunuch. So if these things become our gods, the problem that we have, then that takes us to our next thing, where we see God opening the heart. This is the second thing I want you to see. God opens the heart of the Ethiopian. What I mean by this is the same as what it says in Acts chapter 2. When Peter gives his first speech and he says things to the crowd, and he says to them, "You killed the Messiah." And what's their reply? What must we do? Because they were cut to the heart. That's what God is doing here. He cuts to the heart. He cuts us to the heart. Look at verse 31 with me. "How can I," he said, "unless someone explains it to me?" So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. This is the passage of scripture the eunuch was reading. "He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before his shearer was silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth." The eunuch asked Philip, "Tell me, please, who is the prophet talking about? Himself or something else?" Then Philip began with that very passage of scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. Wouldn't you like that to happen? Someone just says a piece of scripture and asks the right question. One of the problems we have these days is people just aren't asking the right questions, so we've got to help them ask the right questions. But here we see God opening his heart through scripture, through what he was reading. He's exposing the problem here. And so Philip explains to him, starting with that passage of scripture. Now, we're given a couple of verses of what he was reading there. That might be the bits that Philip heard as he was running along beside the chariot. But this is what he's reading. Look at these verses. This is from Isaiah 53. "Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering, yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgression, crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that was brought peace on him, and by his wounds we're healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. That's what we read in Luke. By oppression and judgment, he was taken away. This is the word surrounding what the Ethiopian was. He would have read all of these words. And so, starting with this passage, Philip is telling him that this servant of God died for sinners. Because this passage in Isaiah is talking about a servant, the servant of God. It's called a servant song. And so Philip is explaining this to him, that God's servant would pay for our transgression. God's servant would do that. But we're told that Philip told him the good news about Jesus. You see, what he's telling him is that God's own son became God's servant who would die for all of us. Now remember where this guy works. You mean there's royalty that would give up their own child for the sake of everyone else? This has got to be mind-blowing for this guy. It's going to rattle him. God would do this for me? This man who thought he had it all, who thought he could find what was going on, he just did not see this coming. God's own servant would die for my transgressions and save me. What he's saying is that an innocent man would die for guilty people. This is what should cut us to the heart. Because not one of us is innocent. Yet an innocent man would die for us because our transgressions and iniquities need to be paid for. Someone's got to do that. And if we can't pay for it, if we can't pay that debt, we need someone to do it. So he's saying, someone stood in your place and took your transgressions for you. And it was God's servant, his own son. He was cut to the heart. By reading the scriptures, his heart was opened up. I think there's another step. Not just were his sins forgiven, as he's read here, as Philip has explained to him, but the third thing I want you to see is that his heart was transformed. Not only were his sins forgiven, but this man was made a new creature. Look with me at verse 36. As they travelled along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "Look, here is water. What can stand in the way of my being baptised?" And he gave orders to stop the chariot. Then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptised him. And they came out of the water. The Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away, and the eunuch did not see him again, but went on his way rejoicing. That is a heart transformed. Went away rejoicing. You see here, the eunuch asks if he can be baptized. There's excitement here. He says, look, here is water. He's not giving Philip a science lesson. He's saying, I can see water. It should actually have an exclamation mark. Behold, here is water. What he's saying is, the eunuch's saying, I see who I am. I see my need. I see Jesus, so I can be baptized, right? The eunuch here is not making up his own mind. He's asking Philip. This is not rhetorical. Is this the right thing? Am I in the right place to be baptized? And in the story, we're told that Philip baptizes him. Philip recognizes the work of the Spirit in the eunuch's life. But how does Philip know about that? Philip recognizes the work of the Spirit in this guy's life because he's had that same work done in his own life. Not only that, Philip has seen the work of the Spirit in the lives of many other people in the church. He knew Stephen. He knew the apostles. You see, this isn't the eunuch just making up his own mind, saying this is the way things are going to work. Philip is saying, yes, I see the work of the Spirit in you because I'm part of a community where the Spirit works. And so he baptizes him. This heart is being transformed. See, friends, as we've looked at these chapters in Acts, and we've talked about the things that people do and the things that they say and the fact that they've been persecuted, all of those things come as Christian. But what I want you to see is not merely what we do, but what we become. What the people in the story become. You see, friends, what we do comes from who we are. What we do does not make us into something else. That's the lie of the world. See, this man has become a citizen of heaven. It's not because of his high status, it's not because of his education, but because God's servant gave himself up to pay for his transgression. His servant was punished to bring about peace that no one else could reach. The eunuch couldn't find peace in his own life, in his high status, in his country, or even traveling to Jerusalem. Only in the risen servant of God, Jesus himself. You see, this man had done everything he could do to make something of himself. But to find what was missing in his life, it changed when Jesus, through the word, came to him. His life had changed. This man who went on his journey and left as a citizen of Ethiopia came back as a citizen of the kingdom of God. It's a massive change. But I want you to see that it's not just the forgiveness of sins. That's the start of all of this. But it's the fact that God actually cares for him, gives him an identity, gives him some worth. Look at this next screen. This is from Isaiah 56, which would have been in the vicinity of where the Ethiopian eunuch was reading. And this is what he would have read. For this is what the Lord says, to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbaths, who choose what pleases me and hold fast to my covenant, to them I will give within my temple and its walls a memorial and a name better than sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that will endure forever. See, God has given him, he said, I've found you. You've come home. I'm going to write your name on the temple. And here's a guy who couldn't have sons and daughters. And in the ancient world, that was a blessing. You were blessed if you had sons and daughters, but it was never going to happen for him, if you didn't notice. It was never going to happen for him. But God gives him a name and he gives him an identity that lasts forever. It's not your circumstances, God is saying, that make you mine. It's me coming to you and saving you. So repent and believe. That's what the eunuch did. That's why he was baptized. God did this for him. He transformed this man out of someone who was in the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. Out of the kingdom of the world into the kingdom of God. He became a new creature at the hand of God. It's the same for many of us. We have circumstances that can dictate our lives that are difficult. Some of us have got pasts that we can't let go of or that have hurt us deeply, whether it's some kind of abuse or some other thing that's happened to you. You have to carry that. But your worth is not in that. God says, I've got a memorial and your name means so much. I'll give you an identity. You mean something to me. Some of us have lost loved ones and it hurts like crazy, but that doesn't mean you've lost who you are in Christ. Some of you have spouses who aren't Christian, and that's a really difficult place to be in. But you still are Christ's child. You are still God's child. You still mean something. Your worth is not in that situation. And we have many other different situations and difficult things amongst this crowd of people. But I want you to understand that when you repent and believe in God, you matter. Those things that have happened to us in the past do not determine who we are. It doesn't mean they don't matter. We need to deal with them. But like the eunuch, we're no longer left looking for something. We're no longer at a point where our lives feel like, who could possibly help me? Philip says, let me tell you the good news about Jesus, who gives you your worth, who gives you your identity, who gives you a future. And as TK said at the beginning, that's hope. This man's heart is set on fire as he is changed, as he is made new. Tim Keller put it like this. He said, the moment you find the substitutionary sacrifice of Jesus, that is, Jesus taking our place, intellectually coherent and existentially melting, is the moment your identity structure is changed. Your intellect, your emotions, or your heart, those things have changed. You are completely changed. The grace of God sweeps over us. The other thing we get to see from this passage is how inclusive the gospel is. When we see a Jewish man and a sexually mutilated African man embrace because they are now citizens of the kingdom of God. I saw this at a conference I went to a couple of years ago. The conference was called Wogs for Christ. It was great fun. And then we had these two guys read the Bible. One was a Palestinian and one was a Jew, both converted to Christianity. And they read the Bible together. They didn't need to say a word. Our hearts were moved. And all of us are brought in through the gospel of Jesus Christ. Friends, I want you to see that Acts is not only about what believers are doing and the persecution they come under. It's about who they become. And it's the same for us. It's about who we become. A natural outworking of their changed hearts brings about persecution, bold speech and suffering. But they don't do these things in order to be saved. They do them because they're saved. This is where the power of the Word of God is. And my prayer is that as we've done this series, that you have seen that, that you can rely on that, you can lean on that Word as the Spirit works through it. Another guy said this, he said, no one merely decides to experience the Christian scriptures as the all-compelling, all-satisfying truth of one's life. No one does that. Seeing is a gift. And so the free embrace of God's word is a gift. God's Spirit opens the eyes of our heart. And what was once boring, absurd, or foolish, or mythical, is now self-evidently real. Our hearts are set on fire. And when we have people whose hearts are set on fire, who know who they've become under God, those hearts can take Jesus to the world, to the glory of God. Let's pray. Father, your word is powerful and your Spirit is working so that we can know the truth. We thank you for the story of the Ethiopian eunuch who you came to, who you opened his heart, and you are transforming his heart as you are transforming ours. We want to thank you for that. And we pray, Lord, that from this day forward, you will be transforming our hearts to be more like Jesus. We thank you, Lord, that through your Son, we have worth, we have identity, we know who we are, that our past doesn't define us, or even our current situations do not define us, but you do. And Lord, we thank you for the hope that we have in Jesus. We pray this in your precious name. Amen.
Friends, it's just riveting to hear the story of the Ethiopian eunuch for the change that he experienced. If you are someone who, having heard the story, thinks, Jesus couldn't do anything for me, I'm too far away, Paul and I would love to talk with you and see whether we can introduce Jesus to you or you to him in such a way that you come home and join us in a richer, deeper way.